Thank you, Mike. Well, good evening, everybody. Or good morning, or good day, whatever part of the day it is. Welcome to Broken Bread, study number 8. I'm Ron Bailey from BibleBased.com, and that was Mike Coles of NewLifeRadio.co.uk in Exeter. And we are joined together, and I like working together. I'm going to say more about that tonight. It's not good, said God many, many years ago, for man to be alone. And it's good to have fellowship in the work of God. So we're studying the book of Galatians, and I've called it To the Churches of Galatia, making the point that this wasn't written to one church, but it was written to three, possibly four churches that we can read about in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and 14. And you'll find that pattern here, there. So this is Paul writing to people that he'd spent time with, he'd risked his life for, that he'd been chased out of from one town to the next, and then in spite of all that, being left for dead on one occasion, having been stoned, he painstakingly made his way back through those different churches. And then he got to Antioch in Syria. Then news reaches him of something that has happened in the churches that he's been involved with. And I'm going to concentrate on that a little bit tonight. But I want to concentrate particularly on the relationship of Paul and Peter, because they have an encounter in this second chapter of Galatians, which I think, if we're honest, makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I've known lots of people who, when they get to this passage, feel just a little bit embarrassed to see this behavior as they see it between these two men. So I want to kind of think about that and think about what's happening. But before we do, let me just put it in its context again. Paul and Barnabas and Titus had been on a relief journey from Antioch in Syria down to Jerusalem, taking funds because they knew that their famine was hitting hard down there. Then they went back to Antioch, and as they've been there for some time, and then they're sent out into the area that we would now think of as southern Turkey, and then they come back, and certain things happen, and this is Paul putting it into the context. He's saying that when he was down in Jerusalem on this famine relief trip, as we might call it, he got on very well with Peter and James and John. They gave to him the right hand of fellowship. Nobody insisted that Titus, who was a full-blown Greek with them, should be circumcised. Everyone was happy. They gave to him the right hand of fellowship. They recognized the grace of God that had been given to him. And they said, "You continue, brother, with the Gentiles. We'll concentrate on the Jews." Something like that, anyway. That's my paraphrase for it. And then it says this. This is how that particular trip is ended here. It says this. This is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Then verse 11 starts this. "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." I'm going to put the proper tenses in here. "He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he was withdrawing and separating himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." So now we've got the scene set here, and we can see what's happening. And I think the reason that people get embarrassed about this particular passage of Scripture is maybe they don't recognize the robust fellowship that can exist in what I will call a peer group. I made reference before that when Paul went down his first journey, kind of 14 years previous to Jerusalem, he'd spent some time with the disciples and he wanted to, if you like, share with them his gospel. He wanted to share with them the way he understood things, not because he was putting it to arbitration, not because he was looking for their consent and their agreement, but because there's a peer accountability that we see traces of in the New Testament, which I think is very wonderful. Maybe you remember, we've said this before, but maybe you remember that it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophets are to check one another. Now, I'm perhaps being a bit pedantic here, but it doesn't say the elder should check what the prophet is saying. It doesn't say the evangelist should check what the prophet is saying. It says the prophet should check what the prophet is saying. Because this isn't an authority. This isn't a vertical control. This is horizontal accountability. So prophets submit their ministry to, if you like, the team of the prophets, so that they are accountable all the time. And I want to suggest to you that what's happening here in Galatians chapter 2 is that we have the other side of the coin. And this time, Paul is going to make sure that Peter is accountable with the way he's living his life. Not because he wants to crush him, not because there's any power conflict going on here, but simply because they are brothers together. You say, well, this is a bit of a leap. Most people think this is Paul, maybe at one of his worst moments here, that you get some commentaries will tell you that this is Paul as a young man. He calmed down a bit after this. I think such people have missed completely what's happening here. Let me turn you to a passage in Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the second half of Galatians. We've said this before, that often in Paul's letters, the first half is, you might say, doctrinal. It deals with the vision, with the truth, big picture things. And then in the second half, it's the nitty-gritty. How then should we live in the light of the first half of the book? How should we live our life? And this is in the second half of Galatians, where Paul is telling us how people should live their lives. And he says this, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to suggest to you that what Paul is doing, at great cost to himself and risking maybe a fracture in their relationship, this is Paul actually insisting that Peter faces up to the implications of what he's doing. This is brother with brother insisting on accountability. It is a precious thing when you have brothers who are not nervous of each other, when they're not jockeying for position, and when they can say, hang on a minute, brother, let's run that past me again. Let's think about this. What about this? What about this? And it isn't that one brother has come under the rule of another. It's just simply that they're working together in fellowship. They're bearing one another's burdens. Moses said way, way back, this burden is too heavy for me to carry alone. I remember Lyndon Johnson quoted it when he took the oath for the presidency. This burden is too heavy to carry alone. And the burden that Peter and others had is too heavy for them to carry alone. There were no popes. There were no bishops, territorial monarchical bishops in these days. These are brothers who are living together. It's an interesting thing that earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles, you get a reference to when Peter begins to move out in his ministry, and he's been to different places. And then Philip goes to Samaria, and there's a wonderful move of the Spirit there. People come to faith in Christ, but they haven't received the Spirit himself. And then it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard what had happened in Samaria, they sent Peter and John. Now, listen to this. Peter is not the Pope. Peter is not in charge of anything. Neither is anybody else in charge of anything. This is the brothers who are sending Peter and John, who are commissioning them. They're going with their prayers, with their blessing. They're not alone. They're bearing this burden together. It's one of the things that Jesus had sought to teach his disciples, that they do not survive alone. I have a little gift that one of my sons bought for me. He'd been to the Black Country Museum. That's a part of England, which is industrial, and they made lots of chains in particular. And he brought me back a single chain link. And I had it on my study table for many, many years, and I've got it in a drawer so I can put my hand on it immediately. And I kept it there as a reminder of how utterly useless a link is unless it's connected to other links. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are no lone rangers in the family of God. This isn't Paul being a loose cannon. This is Paul functioning as part of the family of God's people and taking his brother's well-being seriously. So Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." I want to tell you that if, as is so often portrayed, Paul has come to the end of his rag, as they would say sometimes in England. He's come to the end of his patience. He's annoyed with Peter, and he's giving Peter a good stripping down. If that's your opinion of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, I want to tell you he is a worse hypocrite than Peter was. Because in chapter 6 he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," it means stepping out of the way, just stepping out of the path, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I think this was the spirit of the man who had this necessary confrontation with Peter. Wonderful, wonderful things these are, to see these brothers learning together, respecting one another, honouring one another, caring for one another, not going off in a huff, not gossiping, telling other people. General Booth, who had a bit of a sense of humour, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, sometimes used to misquote this verse intentionally when he was talking to his young officers, the people who would be going out in pioneer evangelistic settings. And he would quote this thing, and he would say it like this: "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, kick him while he's down." Shocking, isn't it? Somebody else said, I've forgotten who this one was, I wished I could put the name to it, but someone said, "The Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded." It is a tragedy that when people are overtaken in the fault, brethren of equal, not stature, but of equal ministry, of equal heart, can't get alongside that brother and begin to get him back on the right path. Bear one another burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So with that in mind then, presuming that Paul was not a hypocrite, let's see if we can read this again. This is what I say about reading Galatians and catching Paul's accents. This is why we need to know the man. If you don't know the man, lots of things that Paul says will come across as austere, harsh, unfeeling. If you've learned to know the man, you'll trust him. I've known one or two brothers like that. They could be very strong in the things that they said, and often they were misunderstood by people who didn't know them. But people who knew them knew that what they did because they loved people. and were prepared to take some of the knocks and blows that went with that particular role. So back to Galatians chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Blameability is an important concept in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible expect, and nobody in the Bible certainly claims, to be perfect. But what God does expect us to be in this sense is to be without blame. That's to say, to live our lives in such a way that it doesn't come under God's censure. Now, it may be that you'll come under your brother's censure. It may be that you'll come under the elder's censure. It may be that you'll come under your denomination's censure. Those are of secondary importance. We're to live our lives so that we don't come under God's censure. Way, way back, when God first began to reveal his purposes to Abraham, he said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be perfect. Perfect before God. Perfect in God's estimation of things. Right, without blame. Not impeccable as the world would judge such things, but as God would do these things. So Peter was to be blamed. He was blameworthy. Why? Because he knew better. Because he had seen that God called no man unclean, and that it didn't matter what background you came from, what mattered was your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. He saw it clearly. And later on we'll see Paul somehow, through the goodness of God, restored Peter to a right perspective of things. And remember that Galatians, as I have positioned it, is bang smack in the middle of that white space in between chapter 14 and chapter 15 of Galatians. That means this letter to the Galatians was written just before Paul went to Jerusalem. And at that point you'll know that Peter stood up and soundly endorsed Paul's role in this, not insisting that people should be circumcised or that there should be any, what we might call them, cultural differences coming from first century Judaism. He says this, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he was eating. These verbs are in the Greek tense that's called the imperfect. It means something which continued in the past. It's the equivalent of our imperfect tense where we have he used to do this or he was doing this. It's current, is to say it's a continuous tense, but in the past. So what you've got here is not just a single step off the path. Not just a mistake. Excuse me. What you've got here is a pattern emerging. What's happening is that a single event has developed into a habit, and now it's shaping up to be a career characteristics. It's shaping up to be the way we do things here in Antioch. We divide the saints, and the ex-Gentiles have their time together, and the Jews have their time together. There's a difference between an event and the teaching. In the letters to the churches of the Revelation, when Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus, he rebukes them because they'd left their first love, but then he says, but you do have this. And then he says that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, I'm not going to go into what the deeds of the Nicolaitans were or what the theology of the Nicolaitans was. I'm just going to simply say that there was something wrong in the behavior of the Nicolaitans. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Later on, Jesus speaks to the church at Pergamos, which is in a much sorrier state than the church at Ephesus. And he says to them that they have there those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, there's a difference between a deed and a doctrine. A deed may be an accident, it may be a misunderstanding, it may be something for which, in one sense, you're not blameworthy because you haven't seen the implications. But when it becomes a doctrine, when it becomes a settled way of doing things, when it moves from an event into a pattern, a habit, and then someone challenges it and you defend it and it becomes the accepted doctrine of the church, you're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. There is a difference between a deed and a doctrine. The doctrines are much more dangerous than the deeds. The deeds are bad enough. The doctrines are worse. So let's read on. As before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he was withdrawing and separating himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. We've speculated before about what Peter might have been anxious about. We won't do that again. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Now, our English word hypocrite is actually a Greek word, hypocrite. But the Greeks used it to describe an actor. In other words, it's someone who is pretending, someone who is not living according to his, what do we say? He's talking the talk, but he's not walking the walk. It's an actor. He'll put on a mask and he'll pretend to be something that he isn't. And Paul puts his finger on something here and he said, he's really saying to Peter, you're not acting truthfully to yourself, to your convictions, to the revelation that you've got. You're not living the truth that you believe. You're like an actor. Hypocrite has a nasty ring to it in our language, and it's bad enough in the Greek language as well. But it's play acting. We might catch it if we, I don't know whether you use this in America, but we sometimes use the phrase and we say that someone is doing something, we say the whole thing is just a charade. Now, charade is a crazy English parlor game from the Victorian era where you pretend to give by actions the title of a book or a poem or something like that. And you do silly actions to try and convey. It's nonsense, it's fun, it's of no significance. Maybe if we put that word into here, it wouldn't be far amiss. This charade, this pantomime, this crazy theatrical thing you're going through, which is not true to the revelation that you have received from God. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their play acting, with their charades, with their nonsense. How do you imagine this in your mind? I want you to kind of, it doesn't matter whether you get the right or wrong, except that Paul probably is small, so he was the smaller one. I want you to watch Paul's hands when he says this in your imagination. And tell me what you think his hands are doing. When he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Now, what do you see? Do you see Paul jabbing his finger into Peter's chest and saying, you're not doing the right things, this is wrong? Or do you see Paul laying his hand on Peter's shoulder and saying, you're not walking the talk, you're not living in the way that you have had things revealed to you? There's more sorrow in here than anger. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Then he goes on to say, if you, being a Jew, and we're going to come now briefly, we won't get through all of them, but we're going to come on now to some personal prepositions. These are things like I, me, you, this kind of thing. If you've got a Bible handy with you, I want you to notice one here in verse 14, halfway through the verse. I said to Peter before them all, if thou. This is what they call an emphatic pronoun. It is very, very specific. It is directing what he's saying specifically to Peter. It's a singular. It's not you as a collective group. It's you personally, Peter, that I'm talking to. If you, being a Jew, live as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? And then look at this. He moves from you to we. He identifies himself with Peter. This isn't Peter on trial. This isn't Peter standing up at a corner with accusations being flung at him. This is Paul reaching out to Peter. And now he uses the plural we. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. The Jewish people regarded the Gentiles as being lawless in the sense of not having the law. There's an old, well-loved verse that probably doesn't mean anything like what most people think it means. When it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, in the old King James Version. What it actually says is, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The thing about the Jewish people is that God had given them revelation. He had told them how to live their lives in a way that pleased him. It provided a restraint. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on when we come farther on into Galatians. So here it is. Not Jews by nature. Jews by nature and not sinners. Not like those lawless people who have no revelation and therefore cast off all restraint. I think this is what we might say is a little bit kind of tongue-in-cheek here. This is Paul making a really stark distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Listen to what he goes on to say. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, this is the key thing about this, they knew. When Paul develops some of these ideas in the letter to the Romans, he will identify the Jewish people again, and he will say that to them, God gave an inestimable value, a treasure beyond the possibility of counting it. He says many things God did for them, but chiefly the most important thing of all was that were committed to them the oracles of God. In other words, they had knowledge. They had revelation. They had no excuse for living an unrestrained life and casting off restraints because they knew that God held them accountable. So he says, we who are natures by Jews, sorry about this tettle, but we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not declared right with God because he's kept the law. We'll come more thoroughly onto justification by faith now, but we're on the edge of it here. So we're just introducing the topic. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we Jews, you and me, Peter, we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And now we have a little problem, and it's a problem of punctuation, and with this little puzzle, I'm going to end for this particular session. The original language, I'm not a Greek scholar. I know enough Greek to help me to use the textbooks and the tools that the experts have in a fairly intelligent way. But I know this anyway, that we're going to say this. He says here, what I was going to say is this, that the Greek text, as we have it originally, has no punctuation in it at all. Did you know that? No commas, full stops, no question marks. You have to interpret from the context what it is. They don't have quotation marks. In fact, I think quotation marks were added to English punctuation fairly late in the day. So, no one knows where the quotation marks go in this particular passage of Scripture. Some people think it goes from halfway through verse 14, if you being a Jew, right down to the end of verse 21. Some people think it goes halfway down. Nobody knows. My preference, my conviction is that it probably ends at verse 17. Maybe even verse 16. This is the quotation then from the conversation. I'll read from verse 16. Knowing that a man is not declared righteous by God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we Jews who had all the advantages, we have believed in Christ Jesus, not in the doctrine of justification by faith. They put their faith in Christ himself and what he'd accomplished for them. That we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, it just simply means the human race. You cannot be justified. You cannot be declared right with God on the basis of law keeping. In the Reformation time, they were asking a couple of questions. One of the questions was, how can a man be right with God? How can a man find acceptance to God? In the religion of the day, in the Roman Catholic religion of the day, the answer was, you be a good Catholic. You do what the priest tells you, and if you really want to be absolutely sure, you can become a priest or a monk, and all these things will guarantee that you will be accepted with God. Not so discovered Martin Luther, who discovered that grace wasn't something that you achieved, but was something that was freely offered, and that you took hold of by faith, not by the works of righteousness. I'll read it again. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be declared right with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I'll just read verse 17 to make the link. No, I won't, because I'll then have to explain it. And our time is pretty much gone. So thank you so much for being with us tonight and sharing this broken bread around this table. And I'm sorry about my cough. And we do look forward to seeing you, God willing. Same place, same time, next week. Oh, P.S. We've opened up a Bible-based podcast. So if you use podcasts, whatever podcast catcher you use, go looking for Bible-based podcasts, and I would really be grateful if you find it and tell me what you use to find it. Did you find it on iTunes? Did you find it in Spotify? Apparently, this that you're listening to now will actually appear in Spotify. Well, that's the theory. So if you go to Bible-based podcasts, you'll find the first three of these studies, and I'm slowly populating it so that we'll catch up and you'll be able to catch up with these. That will be the audio version. If you're one of those people who can concentrate better if they see an animated head, well, on the Bible Base website, you'll see my animated head talking to you and saying, now, God bless you. See you soon.